Well, we're going to look at continue our series on metamorphosis, study through Ephesians. So if you have a Bible, you can turn to Ephesians 1. We just had such a wonderful time at the conference. It was so great. We had one evening where two ladies were totally healed of arthritis, which was just fantastic. They came up the next morning, were just sharing how it got. Does that excite anybody? Is that just me? And they were, one lady said she hadn't been able to kneel, and she woke up in the middle of the night and she just got down and knelt for the first time in years, no pain whatsoever. And she said, I looked at myself in the mirror and I just had this huge smile on my face. It was just wonderful. It was interesting because some people, you know, they see about the manifestations and stuff, and you know, we had loads of people falling over and all that kind of stuff happen, which happens and is increasingly happen. And some people say, oh well, people are just copying each other. You know, they see someone fall over, so they think, oh well, I'll fall over as well, as if you do that. But I know some people think like that. And it was interesting. I saw a video called The Finger of God, which if you haven't seen, you can order it online. It's just an outstanding video. A guy just went round the revival hotspots in the world. And one of the places he went to was China. And he got some footage from the underground church in China, where no Westerners have ever been. This footage is some of the rarest footage on the earth. Of course, extreme persecution in China for being a Christian. So they have secret churches underground. Some of them literally meet in caves to be hidden from the authorities. And in this footage, they film some of their meetings, and they are just wild. There are like people on the floor crying, calling out to God. Now, they can't be copying anything they've seen because they've never seen anything. They've never been over to the West, and it's exactly the same stuff that we are seeing. When God breaks in, he touches our bodies. And the one danger with this whole thing is that if we don't feel anything, we feel like we're second-class citizens. And I would urge you not to feel like that, because that is not the reality. The way that God feels about you is declared on the cross, that he loves you. Anyone got that message yet? That he loves you. And whether you feel anything or not is secondary. What matters is his love for you on the cross and his power at work through your life. Some people, John Arnott, who has been at the center of the Toronto outpouring, rarely feels anything. He's been in it for 10 years. He's prayed for countless people. They fall over, cry, whatever. He rarely feels anything. And yet he just presses into God for what God's doing in his life. So just a word on that. Anyway, we are looking at Ephesians chapter 1. We're kicking off again at verse 7, continuing this series, which we call Metamorphosis, because that means to change something completely by natural or supernatural means. And that's what we believe that God is doing in our lives, in our community, in our world. So Ephesians 1, let's read here. I'm taking on a new form of preaching, so I've got the same notes as you with a few very poorly scribbled notes on the side. So it's a little bit worrying for me and probably more worrying for you, because I'm not totally sure what I'm going to say. But anyway, we'll give it a go. And if it makes no sense, I'll just sit down after a while and you can be polite to me at the end, as people always are when you do a duff preach. Right, Ephesians 1. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of all our sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. Hopefully you've got a copy of the notes. I forgot to ask. Everyone got a copy? Anyone not got a copy of the notes? Great. So we're going to... No? Oh, there's one here. There we go. PJ. Look at him. What a servant. You've got a servant heart, PJ. That's good to say. Okay, what does it mean to be redeemed? That's where we need to start, because Paul talks about this. He says, in him we have redemption. What does it mean then to be redeemed? Because that word is so pregnant in Scripture. It's like an elephant having triplets. It is just like, it is so pregnant. And yet in our culture, what does redeemed mean? What does immediately what you think? You think coupon, don't you? You think coupon. Two packs of digestives for the price of one. That's what you think, isn't it, when you think redeemed? And so this word has been totally lost in our culture. And so where you read redeemed, redemption, do not think digestive biscuits, okay? Because there is so much more behind that word. And there are four key words that of what happened on the cross, which three of them we'll cover very quickly, because you'll see them again and again, and they'll come up again in Ephesians. The first is propitiation. Yeah, thank you. Propitiation. That's not quite how you say it, is it? Someone say it. I can't. Propitiation. That's it. Yeah, I knew that wasn't quite right. Propitiation. You can see I'm an expert. Which I know sounds like something you do when you join the Freemasons, but what it really means is propitiation means it means that God's wrath was turned away from us on the cross. When Christ died for us, the wrath of God against sin was turned away from us. That's what that means. And then there's justification, which means we are made righteous or right with God. It's just as if we had never sinned. That's the second big word of what happened on the cross. I was reading this week about a guy who died and was taken to heaven, and he had a heavenly visitation. And there, when he was there, he said everyone was dressed in white. And you often hear that, don't you, when people have heavenly visitations, that they're dressed in white. And, you know, for those of us who think, oh, I don't look so good in white, we get a bit worried. Maybe there'll be different shades of white for you, I don't know. But everyone's dressed in white. And why is that? Well, the reason is because our sin has been washed clean. And the Bible says, though your sin is as scarlet, you will be made as white as snow. So we feel filthy and grim when we think about the things we've done across our lives. But because we are justified, we are made right with God, we are washed, it says, because of what happened on the cross. And then reconciliation is the other big word, Ephesians 2, you can look that up, which means that all relational barriers between God and us and each other, were torn down through the cross. They were destroyed. The barrier between us and God was destroyed on the cross. When Christ died for us and paid the price for us, the barrier was torn and taken down. But also the barrier between us and each other. All reconciliation is centered in the cross and what Jesus did. All forgiveness, which is the foundation for reconciliation, was dealt with and made a way for on the cross, which is a powerful truth. I was a friend of mine has had a difficult relationship with his father over the years, and they're both believers, but there's been some pain and hurt over the years. And recently the father was aware of that, and so he took his son away for a weekend. And the father had planned the whole weekend out. And throughout the weekend, he'd broken his son's life up into years. So 0 to 5, 5 to 10, 10 to 15, you know, et cetera, et cetera. And they just began to talk through each period. And through each period, the father said what he thought he'd done right with the boy, with his son, and what he thought, where he thought he'd messed up. And he just asked his son's forgiveness. But he also said, for his own life, what he felt like his father, the granddad, had done wrong and what he'd done right. And so they just spent the weekend going through their lives together, where they'd got it right, where they'd messed up. And just at the end of it, they just were in a hotel room and just hugged and just wept and just hugged, because there was reconciliation. There was forgiveness. Isn't that an incredible story of what God can do where we come on the ground of the cross, and it's just the level ground there, and we receive forgiveness, reconciliation. That's why Paul goes so hard in the epistles against gossip and criticism and backbiting in the church, because there's no place for it here, because reconciliation was done through the cross. And then flip over, redemption, which is the word that we're looking at. That's the fourth big word, and we're going to really delve into this word because there's so much in it for us. It means to buy back, or deliverance of the payment of a price. And so it comes from two things. Firstly, from the slave market, where if you were a slave, and I think it's hard for us to appreciate really what it means to be a slave. If you had a good master, your life was probably just about bearable. If you had a bad master, your life was miserable, and still is for many people in the world today. Utter misery. Slaves would kill themselves. They would run away even though they knew if they were caught, they'd probably be killed, because their lives were just often so, so miserable, often beaten daily. Women often were abused. I mean, it was just horrendous. But if there was a well-wisher or a family member, they could buy you back if the master would be willing to sell you. Literally, they would pay the price, which was a huge price, for your life, and they would buy you back. And that word is, you were redeemed. You were redeemed. That's what it was. And the second picture is from the Old Testament sacrificial system, because everything belongs to God. That's why we tithe, give a tenth of our income to God. It runs right the way through, before the law, right from Abraham, right the way through. We tithe because all of our belongings, all of our income belong to God. The first tenth belong to God. And particularly God said the firstborn animal belongs to me. But in the Old Testament, you could buy back, you know, if you had a favorite donkey or whatever, and you didn't want to lose it, you could literally buy back that donkey. You could buy it back. And the word that was used was to redeem. You redeem your donkey. Effectively, God said that, you know, all that's born, the firstborn is all mine, but you can buy back that firstborn if you like. And so people would buy back the firstborn animals. And so what Paul's saying is here is that in him, in Christ, we have redemption, he's saying. We have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. So Jesus paid the price for us with his blood. And it's in both of those senses. In one sense, it's because we were slaves to sin. We were addicted. We were brought up in it. We couldn't escape from it. And so it says Jesus paid the price for us to be set free. All addictions, all things that would destroy our lives were defeated on the cross. He bought us back from them. You might say, well, I'm still not totally free. The work for your freedom was done on the cross. Trevor Baker was sharing how he was over the weekend, how he was addicted to heroin, saved in prison, and totally set free. It doesn't always work instantly like that for everyone, but for him it was an instantaneous thing. He was completely set free because the sin that gripped him was broken on the cross. And it also applies in the other sense that we were bought back because we were the price that was paid for us. There was a price paid for us, and it was the blood of Christ. He gave his life in exchange for our life. We owed a debt, as it were, because of the sin that we'd done. We owed a debt, and Jesus paid the price for us to buy us back. So that's what redemption really means. Some might think, though, you know, I'm my own man. You know, I can dress myself now. You know, I can cut my own toenails. Why do I need... I heard about a story, actually, of a guy whose wife cuts his own... I didn't lie. His wife cuts his toenails. I thought there's something wrong with that. But you think we're our own people. Why do I need buying back? Why do I need buying back? Why do I need it? And this is where we just need to delve a little bit into the early part of the Bible to get a real understanding of why we need buying back. And this is critical, so stay with me for a minute. Firstly, because authority over the earth was given to mankind. It says it in Scripture, Genesis 1, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, and have dominion over it. We have authority over everything on the earth, mankind. God gave it to us in Psalm 115. The heavens are the Lord's heavens, but the earth he has given to the children of men. So we have authority. But at the fall, Adam and Eve gave that authority over. Just flick over to Genesis 3:14. And it's critical that we understand this so that we can understand the scope of what is in this word redemption. Genesis 3:14 talks about Adam and Eve. Now, Adam and Eve have been told that they could not take from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but they did and sinned. And so God says, a curse has now come upon you. And just read through this, and you'll look in your notes there, some of the different things that this curse affected. The Lord said to the serpent, which is a representation of Satan, the evil forces that are at work in the world. The Lord said, because you've done this, cursed are you above all the livestock, the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. So because of the curse, there became a war between us and the evil forces of wickedness. That war began at this point in time because of this curse. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. This war would mean that we would be vulnerable to spiritual attack. So we're vulnerable. We are no longer under God's protection in the same way that we were under Adam and Eve as we were created to be. We're now vulnerable to spiritual attack from the enemy's forces. To the woman, he said, I'll greatly increase your pain in childbearing.
And with pain, you will give birth to children. So that's not just talking about the childbearing process, but also the whole breakdown in relationship between parents and children. Relational breakdown came in because of Adam and Eve's original sin. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. And so that talks again about this extensive breakdown in relationships, not only between parents and children, but also between husbands and wives. So it affects all of mankind, this relational breakdown. To Adam, he said, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. So the whole of nature is actually now cursed. It's come under a curse. And it's not God saying, I'm cursing it. It's actually God saying, you've stepped into the curse yourself because you've stepped out of my covering. You've stepped out of it. This isn't God being vindictive. This is God saying, you stepped out of my relationship. He designed us to rule this earth under his authority, in relationship with him. When Adam stepped out of that, the whole world became cursed. Through painful toil, you eat of it all the days of your life. So there'll be difficulty in work, which of course is the beginning of poverty. Poverty came in at this point because of the fall. It will produce thorns and thistles for you. You will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food. So pain came in at this point into the world. Adam and Eve would have experienced no pain. Pain came into the world at this point because of the fall. Until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. And so death itself came in through the fall. And Romans 5 says, therefore, just as sin came into the whole world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all have sinned. Some say, well, just because Adam and Eve sinned, why do I, bite the bullet for that one? But because we've all joined into this sin, we all experience the same results of the curse that came in through the fall. And of course, you see it in the world around you, don't you? You see it everywhere we go. We see it in our lives. Caroline and Caleb were in Next the other day. And there was a large lady in there and with huge shock of purple hair. And she was clearly mentally ill. And she was abusing the staff in Next. But her voice was the voice of a man. She was a transvestite. And Caleb looked at her and said, fortunately to one side, said, she's got a very deep voice, hasn't she? It is funny, but it's also tragic. She's got a very deep voice, hasn't she? And he said one of the most profound things. He said, did God make her? Did God make her? Yes, God made her. But she's been broken through the fall. She's been broken by what's happened in this earth. Her life is in a mess. She doesn't perhaps even know that she perhaps thinks everything's okay, but her life has been messed. And the little four-year-old can see it. Did God make her like that? He didn't make her like that. But the fall has come in. And so often people shake their fists at God and say, why all this, God? But you see, God didn't design it to be this way. It's because it's our authority. You see, God respects authority. Where he gives over authority, he respects that authority. And he has given the earth unto our authority, so our sin has opened the door for all that we see around us. It's not as God designed it. And it's not just out there, it's in here. Someone said a little sin is like being a little pregnant. Sooner or later, it's going to show. And it's the same for us. Sooner or later, and it's often sooner than later, it shows. And I was talking, it's so important that we understand this, because I was talking with someone at the church in the pub event, actually, and we were talking, and he, this guy probably, I think he must have been mid-40s, and as we were talking, he said his mother had died when he was 17. And he said, there has not been a day gone past where I haven't thought about her. I just broke my heart. And he said, why? Because people, being a pastor of a church, people level these questions at you. And he said, why? He said, no one has ever been able to explain it to me. I've talked to vicars, no one has ever, they just say,
why? And I said, and so I just, it took, so I just thought, I'm going to take, I don't care if this takes the whole evening. This guy is worth it. So I just talked for him for ages, just explaining. I went from right from Genesis right the way through, right the way through, just explaining why it is this way, why death came into the world, how God did not design it that way. And at the end of it, he said, no one has ever explained it to me like that before. No one has ever either taken the time or could explain it to me like that before.
So it's quite key that we understand this so that we have an answer to the state that the world is in. And you see, God has given us the authority. That's the key message that we have to understand. The authority for the world rests in us. He operates his authority through our authority. So you think about it, that makes sense of some of the stories with Jesus, doesn't it? Because you remember the story where Jesus is in the boat and he's asleep at the back. You see, you can have authority over any storm you can sleep through. I don't think he was tired. I think he was just asleep because the storm kicks off, the boat's rocking, Jesus is asleep at the back. You've got authority over any storm you can sleep through. And so he's asleep. The disciples, however, are panicked. They're experienced fishermen and they think they're going to die. They've not seen anything like this before. And so it says that they woke Jesus up and said, we're going to die. What are you doing? You know, wake up. We're going to die here. And so he says he gets up and he stands at the prow of the boat and he rebukes the storm and the waves. And it says they completely die down instantaneously. Just die down. And it says the disciples were like, who is this? He even has authority over the storm, the winds and the waves. Who is this? But what's interesting is that you'd think Jesus would be like, thanks, guys, at last you got it. You know, I'm pleased that we had this kind of thing. No, what does he do? He rebukes them for their lack of faith. Why? Because he expected them to deal with it. He expected them to deal with the situation. Why? Because he'd been training them about their authority, the authority that they had over nature, over the things of this world. He'd been training them. And so this was a lesson, this was a setup for them, and they missed it. They didn't realize the authority that they had over these things. And it's critical that we understand that. Because when we come on to this next section, what have we been redeemed from? We'll start to understand the scope of what God is doing. Ephesians 1:7 says, we've been redeemed from moral bondage, our sin. Galatians 3 says we've been redeemed from the curse of the law. Because we've broken the law, we're cursed by the law. But Galatians 3 says we are free from the curse of the law. 1 Peter 1:8 says we are redeemed from the empty life handed down to us by our forefathers. The things that we've inherited, our spiritual inheritance, our physical inheritance, we are redeemed. We are bought back from that stuff. Often I'll pray with people and they say, oh, well, you know, I've got this anger issue and my dad had it, and my granddad had it. And I said, listen, I'll pray for them and I'll say, you are now born into a new family. You've been brought back from all that stuff. You don't have to say, well, just because it's gone back in the generations, I have to live with it. No, you've been redeemed from that stuff on the cross. You're set free from it. There might be things that you're thinking of right now. But Titus 2:14, just turn to that quickly because that's a key scripture. Titus 2:14, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people who are his very own, eager to do what is good. Do you get that? From all wickedness we have been redeemed. All the effects of the fall are wiped out on the cross. Everything was redeemed at that point. You see, it's time that the church started to occupy the ground that Christ won on the cross. It's time that we started to occupy this ground. It's like at the cross he made this major victory, and yet the church has not enforced that victory as it should have done. And I believe that God is calling us in a time now to start to occupy the land that was won and bought at the cross. And we have to understand the effects of the fall because we think, well, what are we supposed to do and all that? Where you see the fall, start to try and occupy it. Do you understand? Where you see the fall and the effects of the fall, where you see what was lost,
start to try and take it back. That's a great place to start. Because all wickedness was redeemed. We were set free from all wickedness. And I remember a number of last year, and I'd been reading a number of Bill Johnson's books, and we've been really influenced by him. This is the guy that we're going to see. And there was a conference, but it was sold out. So I couldn't get down to it. It was down in London. And somebody texted me who was there and said, they've got an open night. You could come. Because they'd obviously changed their mind and decided just to open up for anyone to come. And it just texted me, and I was like, oh, God, it was like 5 o'clock. And I was like, oh, gosh, I just don't know. You leave Caroline with the kids, and you know, it's all a bit late in the day. So I thought, actually, no, I won't go. And then someone else, and I knew this was a God thing, because someone else then phoned me, and this has never, ever happened to me before. They phoned me and said, Bill Johnson is speaking. Do you know Bill Johnson is speaking down at Chorley Wood? You must go. I will drive you. It was Theo, actually. He phoned me and said, I will drive you. If you can get down to me, I'll drive you down there. So I thought, okay, I'm not very receptive, but even the thickhead here gets it at that point. Okay, there's something you've got in this. So I thought, okay, I'll sort it out with Caroline and went down there. And I went down there for this reason. I know I went down there because I had an encounter with God at that point that's changed my life forever. And it was after Bill had finished speaking. I can't remember what he spoke on now. But he's finished speaking and he stood up and he said, he was standing up and he said, I want to pray for the sick now, he said. And if you've got cancer, I want you to put your hand up and I want you to stand up and we will pray for you first. He said, we always go after cancer because it's been a curse on the church and what we've tolerated has dominated our lives. What we tolerate will dominate. And I remember thinking to myself, I have never, ever seen such boldness. You know, normally when you pray for the sick, you kind of go for the dodgy knee first. You do not go after cancer as your first cases. You just don't do it. It doesn't make sense. You go for the easier ones. And he picked out the cancer patients and he got his team to pray for them first. And it did something in me because I realized it is time for the church to step up. It's time for the church to start taking ground. And yes, we will lose some battles. And yes, sometimes it won't work out as we think. And yes, we're not totally inhabiting all that God has for us yet. But we've got to start fighting instead of just rolling over and dying. We've just got to start fighting. And it did something in me that left me changed. And I just realized that we have been redeemed not to sit around and play church, but to go on a war against the effects of the fall and to go on the attack. And we won't overcome every situation. I don't know why. But at least we can go out with a fight. And as we do that, we will take ground. And someone asked me if I would go and pray with a guy called Tim, who had terminal cancer. And this was just a real journey for me. I was absolutely terrified. Never met this guy. Went into hospital, and they just stitched him back up after opening him up and saying, sorry, mate, there's nothing we can do. And so I'd never met him, walked into the hospital, and just so, I mean, what do you say, you know? And he was such a lovely guy. So I just said, Tim, you know, I have never, ever seen anyone healed of cancer, but I know people that have. I know people that have been healed of cancer. And I said, if you will let me pray for you, I will pray for you and I'll stay with you and pray with you right the way through. And I said, is that okay? I said, I don't want to raise your hopes, Tim, because I've never seen it done before, but I know people have done it. And he said, Simon, he was such a lovely guy. He said, Simon, I've got no other hope. If this doesn't happen, it's fine by me. He said, you can pray as much as you like. So I started to pray for this guy. And what I learned in this process was not to, because Jesus actually never prayed for the sick. He healed the sick. He spoke to the disease. He told it to go. And so I did that because I didn't want Tim to get the feeling like I was pleading with a reluctant God. Because I knew that if the problem was anywhere, it was not with God, it was with me. You know, and so so what I did was I just spoke to the sickness and I told this cancer to go. And I just came against it again and again. I prayed for him probably five times and over a number of months. And we just went against that. And every time at the end of it, I'd say, Tim, what's going on? Anything happening? He would say, not yet, Simon, but thanks for your prayers. I always feel blessed when you pray. And over that period of time, I also shared the gospel with him because I thought, you know, if he didn't get healed from cancer, I want him to get the greatest miracle, which is get saved. And so I shared the gospel with him on a number of different occasions. And every time he's like, oh, I'm not sure that I'm totally getting this. And yeah, it's very nice for you. And blah, blah, blah. Anyway, I had a call on a Friday. And it was his wife saying, Tim's really bad. He's going downhill fast. He's asking, will you come and see him? Which in itself was a real privilege because he wasn't seeing anybody really, apart from very, very close family. So it was I felt really honoured by that. And I thought, at least I've loved the guy, you know. Sometimes people say to me, what if they don't get healed? Look, fundamentally, love them. Love sick people. Because we can at least leave them the deposit of God's love, you know. And so I went and just shared the gospel with him again and prayed with him. He said, Simon, it's not looking good. And I said, no, Tim, and here's the gospel. And I said, Tim, are you ready to give your life to Christ? And he said, yes, I am. And so he gave his life to Christ that day. We prayed again for him to be healed, but he wasn't. And 3 days later, he died. And I came away from that experience realizing that God had done something not just in him because he'd given his life to Christ. And I reckon he woke up with a real shock. You know, he had no understanding of the scriptures apart from about the 10 verses I'd given him. He knew nothing. But he woke up and he saw Jesus. And he must have been thinking, wow, I didn't know it was all going to be like this. So he woke up with a real shock, but it also did something in me. Because I realised that we've just got to keep going after this stuff. And we will see breakthrough, and some will lose, but many we will win. And increasingly we will win. You know, we've seen 2 people healed of arthritis now. We've never seen that before. And so now we can go after that with fresh faith. We've got to start occupying this ground. And the other thing that it taught me was the effect that it has on the family. Because his wife asked me to do the funeral, and they were going to have a non-religious funeral. And she said, I really want you to do it. She said, you always say the right thing, which I thought, you don't know me. But anyway, it was fine. So I did the funeral, and it was just a fantastic celebration of his life. And at the end, she came up to me and she said, I cannot thank you enough for the words and the time that you spent with Tim changed his life. And it's changed my life. And I realised the effect of us loving those who've been affected by the fall. Even if we don't get the victory that we want in this life, it has a massive ripple effect as we just go out there and love people and just be real with them and say, listen, I might never have seen this done before, but I believe that Jesus can do it and I want to go after it if you'll let me. Just to be real with people, not be all kind of weird, but just to go out for it. Oh my goodness, 1:15. What is the impact? Why can't God forgive us? Some of you might have that issue. What's the impact of redemption? Let's just finish with this. You can read the rest of the notes later. The impact of redemption is this. Firstly, the realization of your preciousness and your value. He paid a great price for you. And that has to start changing our lives if we believe it. Secondly, the security of belonging. You now belong to God himself. And thirdly, a motivation for holiness. You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. You're now a temple of the Holy Spirit. There's no better reason to flee from sin. You see, once I know that I am precious, it's only a very short step to start going around and telling other people that they are precious. Once I am secure, it's only a very short step to be able to speak into this world and not be afraid of the rejection that we might get because we're secure in who God has made us to be. And once we start to realize that we can be holy and that we've been paid a price for us to be holy, we become vessels fit for him to use us. You see, everything that Jesus taught his disciples was preparing them to be agents of redemption. to be agents of redemption. As I was preparing this talk, the phrase that went through my head over and over again was that we are agents of redemption. We are agents of redemption. You see, we've received redemption so that we can now give it away. Freely you've received, freely now you can give. And it says we've got redemption with all wisdom and understanding. And I always used to think that meant that God did it wisely. You know, he did it and it was wise. But actually the scholars say that is not the right translation. The right translation is this. We have redemption with, i.e. and, all wisdom and understanding. We've got both. The redemption plus the wisdom and understanding. What's the point? We not only have the redemption, but the wisdom and understanding to apply that redemption to every situation, to every difficulty, to every effect of the fall. That wisdom, that understanding is available to us. Sometimes we've got to cry out to God for it, to get hold of it. But it's available for us. God gave us both. And that, of course, that lines up with other scriptures. We're called to be agents of redemption. And Bill Johnson, just the quote right at the end, says this: we were born to rule. Rule over creation, over darkness, to plunder hell, to establish the rule of Jesus wherever we go by preaching the gospel of the kingdom. In the original purposes of God, mankind ruled over creation. Now that sin has entered the world, creation has been infected by darkness, namely disease, sickness, afflicting spirits, poverty, natural disasters, demonic influence. Our rule is now focused on exposing and undoing the works of the devil. If I truly receive power from an encounter with the God of power, I am equipped to give it away. The invasion of God into impossible situations come through a people who have received power from on high and learn to release it into the circumstances of life. Wow. It comes through a people who have encountered the God of power and learned to release it into the circumstances of life. Isn't that our journey? Isn't that what we're doing? Isn't that where we're going? I had a dream, and I'll finish with this. There's some really good notes on the back page, actually, which is such a shame I'm not going to get onto them. Anyway, I had a dream. Don't read them now. But they were inspired at the time, obviously not by God. I had a dream the other night, and in the dream, I was on a high diving board. And the highest diving board, you know, the really scary one? And you look at the pool and think, who goes off that? Well, of course, as a kid, I used to go off that board all the time. But in my dream, I was on the board and I was surrounded by a few people from the King's Arms. And I was literally looking over the edge like this, peering down in utter fear as I looked down. And then in my dream, I saw the 3-meter board and my son, Caleb, with his armbands, ran along the board and jumped in. And my thought as he went into the air was, he can't even swim, which he can't, but he got his armbands on. And he splashed into the water, swam to the side, got out and did it again. And he just kept on doing it while I was peering over from the high board. And as I woke up, I had two thoughts. One is, unless we become like a child, we will not inherit the kingdom of God. There's something about learning to be childlike with this that is key to applying all this redemption, that we've just got to go out there and do it. You know, adults, it's so hard to reteach them to walk because they're just so afraid of falling, but as kids just learn. And like Caleb diving in off that board, we've just got to go out there and go for it. And the second thing is, I knew in my dream, if I'd have just have jumped once, I'd have done it again. And that's the story, isn't it, for us from this morning. Now we've got one, we can do it again. We've just got to jump that once. And it's going to take all of us just jumping that once. A conversation in the workplace, at the school gate, in our home, talking about the gospel of Jesus, declaring what he has bought us back from. It's just going to take us that once. Once we do it once, we can do it again. And then we start to get into a habit of this naturally supernatural life. And we're going to be there for each other where we fail, where we mess up, where we think, I don't know what happened there. We're doing this all together. Just stay seated, and I just would love to pray.